So today we're continuing our Madison Multiply sermon series, and we're welcoming James Davenport back to the podium as we conclude the series, Life in His Name. Our scripture passage is Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Well, hello again. Well, it is a joy to be here. I look forward to this Sunday every year to open God's Word, to share God's Word with you. It's fun to rub shoulders with those we're in fellowship with in the network that I don't get to see on a weekly basis. I've been at the Vine since 2012 as just a member, been on staff since 2020. And I think, like here, the Vine has every 5 years as a staff elder, we have a sabbatical policy. And so, actually, tomorrow, this is my last act before sabbatical. So, if I feel scattered, I probably am. But I'm trying to rein it in. Tomorrow, my wife and our kids will be on a three-month sabbatical, so appreciate your prayers for that. But my involvement that crosses with you guys a lot is through youth ministry, and that kicks back off next week. And so we got two youth, maybe three, Rejoice is going to be helping out this year too. So we got three youth leaders here today. But so if you're youth age, sixth grade and above, would love to chat with you, get you plugged in. It's a joy just to see students across the city connecting in meaningful ways, but also connecting with adults who love Jesus and the local church. And so would love to chat with you more if that's if you're in that space. But as has been said, we're finishing up Life in the Spirit, our Madison Multiply series this year. And I think what we've been hearing, that we've been exploring, is just this idea of what does it truly mean to live each day in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, not just in like special moments when we show up at church on Sunday, but really in the everyday ordinary rhythms of our 9-to-5 lives. And today we finish with this topic of being filled with the Spirit out of Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit. And when I hear that phrase, being filled with the Spirit, I don't know if you're like me, you're probably not, but when I hear that phrase, being filled with the Spirit, my mind like drifts instantly to something like science-fi-y, like Star Wars. And, you know, in George Lucas's rich imagination, he dreamed up, right, this really mystical, impersonal, invisible power, the Force. As we know, that someone can learn to control for good or for evil. You know, may the Force be with you. And you can picture all of us right now in your mind, like maybe your favorite Jedi master controlling the Force. Maybe cute little green Yoda's closing his little eyes, you know, focusing his mind, stretching out his little hand, and like instantly things start flying across the room. And the Jedi learn to control the Force through really discipline and training and focus. And the idea in the movie series is that as you master the Force, you're able to bend it, to bend the Force to your will. They're able to bend the Force to your will. And sometimes I think we imagine the Holy Spirit kind of like that. As if he's some kind of divine energy that we can harness, that we in some way can manipulate God's Spirit, treat him as some kind of cosmic Tai Chi move, that if I do this in this way, then God's power is going to flow through me. But the Holy Spirit's not an impersonal it that we get to command. He's the third person of the eternal Godhead, someone we surrender and submit to. And that's exactly what Paul is going to be talking to us about in Ephesians 5, that being filled with the Spirit is not about you controlling him, but it's about him controlling you. It's not about mastering a power, it's about yielding to a person. And Paul's message to us this morning is to be filled with the Spirit is to let God be the dominant and controlling influence in your life, replacing every lesser influence. To be filled with the Spirit is to let God be the dominant and controlling influence in your life, replacing every lesser influence. Let's just pray in this moment. Father God, we ask for your help. Would you open your words to our heart and our heart to your word? Prune back any hedge of disbelief, doubt, or distraction that we might be changed by you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, our direction is really simple as we work through these few short verses. Is one, we're going to see the command and then the expression or kind of the overflow of doing that command. So the command to be filled, and then the expression, which I'll call the drip of a Spirit-filled life. Command and expression. So first, the command in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. If you're in this Bible, which I found back there, it's on page 838. It's a good one. But if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one or at least turn on your phone so you can actually see God's Word. I'm not making this up. It's from God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So really in this single sentence, Paul's actually giving us two commands, isn't he? One's in the negative form and one's in the positive form. Negatively, he's saying, do not get drunk with wine. And positive, he's saying, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk, be filled with the Spirit. And there are some people who like to try to like combine these two commands to say that being Spirit-filled is like being spiritually drunk, like in a divine intoxication. But I think that really misses Paul's point. We know that drunkenness is a loss of self-control. It leads you into reckless living and moral chaos, and the Spirit-filled life produces actually the opposite, doesn't it? It pulls you into self-control, into goodness and godliness. You see, I don't think Paul, it's not a concern about this divine intoxication. I think what Paul's concerned about in this verse is who or what has control of your life. Who or what has control of your life? On one hand, if we're being filled with alcohol, as it's seen or evidenced in drunkenness, it means you've given control of your life really to an earthly substance, an earthly power. And being filled with the Spirit, on the other hand, is seen or evidenced by love, joy, self-control, goodness, things like that, means you've given control to a heavenly person, the Holy Spirit. John Stott puts it way better than I could ever even imagine. He says this, "Whereas excessive alcohol leads to unrestrained and irrational license, transforming the drunkard into an animal, the fullness of the Spirit leads to restrained and rational moral behavior, transforming the Christian into the image of Christ. One makes us like beasts, the other like Christ." So what Paul is doing is he's laying out two very different pathways, isn't he? A pathway, one is a life controlled by the Spirit's lower S of earthly desires. Don't be drunk with wine. That's path one. Path two is a life surrendered to the heavenly Spirit, capital S. But be filled, Paul says, by God's Spirit. And so as we look at this command, don't be drunk with wine, it's really an invitation to examine our hearts. Of who or what is influencing me? What am I allowing to fill me? What's consuming my attention, shaping my desires, steering my decisions? It might not be wine. It might be. But it might be media, your consumption of media, or work, or the pursuit of approval, or a hobby, or money, or sex. These are powerful influences, aren't they? But they're nothing more. Each one of them is nothing more than just an earthly, fleeting, and counterfeit source of joy and security. I can say that because we can take Paul's example, can't we, of alcohol. It promises much. We can watch the TV commercials. It promises a good time, fun, and escape from life's problems. But what's the truth of excessive drinking? What's the truth? All of us in this room, I know someone whose life has been derailed by the powerful and destructive grip of alcohol. Isn't that right? But friend, don't be ignorant of what Paul is saying here. The same kind of derailment we've all seen from this destructive grip of alcohol can also happen in our own hearts when we allow ourselves to be mastered by our own cravings, our own earthly cravings for approval, for success, for comfort, for control. You fill in the blank. The devil loves to use these earthly cravings to pull us off the path of following Jesus, which then robs us of the Spirit-filled life that God intends. I see this so clearly in my own life, in my own examination of my craving, my deep desire for approval from others. More than anything, that's what I want in my flesh. And I see as I examine my heart how when I follow that, it leads me to compromise God's truth because I want others to like me. So I'm not going to tell you what may be true. It leads me to hide my flaws, my shortcomings behind humor and jokes. I don't want you to get too close to me because I want you to like me. I avoid confrontations to keep peace. But over the years, as I've grown in the Lord, I've seen how this powerful craving, the seeking the approval of others, how it really derails my obedience to God. And Paul in our text is pointing us to something greater, something better. He says, don't be drunk with wine or any of these other lesser earthly influences, but be filled, Paul says, with the Spirit, the greater heavenly influence. It's interesting that as we read our Bibles, that it's never the command for the Christian to be indwelt by the Spirit. Like the Bible never says, go seal yourself with the Spirit, or go be gifted by the Spirit. It never says that, does it? Why? Because those are just automatic realities the moment you trust in Christ. That the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. If you belong to Christ, the Spirit is in you. So Paul in our text is not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. He's talking about something different, the filling of the Spirit. We actually see this same word in Ephesians 5, to be filled, in Acts 5. It's a story of Ananias, and it says this, Ananias, why has Satan filled, same word in our text, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? In this Acts passage, in this case, it's Satan's influence that has controlled or filled Ananias' heart. In our passage in Ephesians 5, Paul's saying, let the Holy Spirit control, let the Holy Spirit fill your heart. The idea is this, that whether we're conscious to or not, something is filling your heart. It could be something of Satan, or it could be something of God's Spirit. Therefore, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, don't be under the influence of alcohol or any earthly substance or desire the things of Satan, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, every thought, decision, and desire surrendered to Him. Let me make four observations about this command, be filled with the Spirit. Four observations. Number one, it's in its plural form. It's in its plural form, which means that this command that Paul gives is for every one of us who says we're a follower of Jesus. It's not just for the ministry leaders who are up here on the stage. It's for every single one of us who follows or says we follow Jesus, that we are to consciously choose to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, it's in its present form, which means that this is an ongoing action. It's not a one-time mountaintop moment that maybe you experience in Ecuador on a mission trip, but it's a daily, hourly dependence on Him. It's present. Thirdly, it's passive. And this is a little bit tricky to understand, but it's very important. It's passive, which means that the power that flows out of a Spirit-filled life belongs to God. Just as wine has the power which makes somebody drunk, it's the Spirit who has the power to then transform someone's life. But in the same way, humans do have a responsibility or a role. You have to drink the wine, right? You have to do something to experience drunkenness. In the same way, to experience being filled with the Spirit, you have to surrender or make yourself available to the Spirit. But the Spirit's power is not you, it's God's. Does that kind of make sense? It's passive in that sense. And then fourthly, it's imperative. And which is means that this is not a polite suggestion that Paul is saying, could you do this for me? This is a direct command. And we should read this command in the same way we read every other command that we're actually very familiar with in Ephesians 5, like to speak truth, to be kind, to forgive one another, be filled with the Spirit. It's on the same line as those commands. Think about it like this. Christian or not, most people would agree that drunkenness is just foolish. So Paul, in a lot of ways, is affirming what everybody already thinks, that excessive drinking is a poor choice. But what's less talked about is that it's equally wrong for a Christian not to be filled with the Spirit. If I was up here preaching this morning drunk, Pastor Nate would come up here and be like, James, you need to sit down. What you're doing is wrong. And he would be right, right? But it'd be just as wrong for me to stand up here right now and preach without being filled with the Spirit. That's equally true. It would have been wrong for our youth team to go to Ecuador without being filled with the Spirit. It's wrong for you to go into your workplace or your family gatherings without being filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. Paul imperatively commands every single one of us to continuously live under the Spirit's influence at all times. So if being filled with the Spirit is also important, the big question, at least that I would have, is how am I filled with the Spirit? How am I filled with the Spirit? It's an Ecuador theme. When we are in Ecuador, which I'm really glad I got to wear a t-shirt today. Thank you so much for going to Ecuador. But when we were in Ecuador, you saw some of the pictures. One of the games we played was a relay game. It's a classic game. Probably all of you have played it at one time in your life. But it was two lines, a relay race. A person would take a dry sponge, and run to the other side of the field, dip it into a bucket of water, and then return back to the line and squeeze the sponge into the bucket. Whatever bucket overflowed first would win. We've played this game, right? We're familiar. Now, some in their haste, now I was on the winning team, obviously, clearly. Some in their haste, the other team, the losing team, won't name names. I think Josiah might not, just joking. Some in their haste, I just can't, he dominates me in everything. But some in their haste only would dip like a fraction of the sponge, like barely dip it into the water because they're so excited to run back to the other side, right? They've barely dipped their sponge in the water. So when they squeezed, like barely any water, maybe a drop or two would come out. Now others on my team would fully submerge their sponge in the water so that when it was squeezed, like a lot of water would come out. An abundance of water would be squeezed, and that's why we won. But that's the picture. That's the picture. You see, every Christian already has the Spirit. That's not up for debate. Every Christian already has the Spirit, or the sponge, so to speak, to use this analogy. It's already in our hands. What Paul is saying to be filled with the Spirit is we must deliberately take that sponge in our hands and soak it in the things of God. to submerge every facet of our life, our desires, our decisions to the person of God. You see, if we barely read God's word, if we hardly ever open this thing up, if we skip church more than we attend, if we fail to develop a life of prayer, like, what can we honestly expect to drip out of that sponge? Not much, right? Maybe a drip or two of some God-likeness by the grace of God, but you can't squeeze from a sponge what hasn't first been soaked in. It's dry. There's nothing to come out. And so in the Christian life, if that's your reality, you're going to experience a severely limited power of God's Spirit at work, not because the Spirit isn't present, but because you failed to obey the explicit command, be filled with the Spirit. Avail yourself to the things of God. Surrender your will to His. Does that kind of make sense? Paul helps us see this a little more practically in the parallel passage of Colossians. It's on the screen, Colossians 3:16. Paul says this, same author in Ephesians. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, you might be reading this and being like, well, hold up, James. This is why you're a youth guy, because this doesn't say anything about the Spirit of Christ, does it? But I want you to compare it to Ephesians chapter 5. And I think we have a dual slide. Maybe, Ari, if it worked. We forgot to look at this. But here's what Ephesians 5 says. And go to the next slide, Ari. Does it go side by side or not? No, it doesn't. All right, that's okay. You're just going to have to look in your Bibles. But if we were to look at Colossians and Ephesians side by side, Ephesians 5 says, "But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, giving thanks always, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So if you look at these side by side, Ephesians 5 says a Spirit-filled life produces three specific things: singing, gratitude, and submission, or you might use the word humility. If you look at Colossians 3, if you go back to Colossians, Ari, a word-filled life, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," what does it produce? The exact same things: singing, gratitude, submission, or humility. What Paul is showing, I encourage you to look at this at home, Paul shows that to be filled with the Spirit means that we must be filled by the word of the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means we must be filled by the word of the Spirit. I think so often we fall into this trap that being filled with the Spirit has nothing to do with like this mountaintop emotional rush that we feel. It has nothing to do with that. Being filled with the Spirit has everything to do with you intentionally soaking your heart in the word of the Spirit, having God's word richly dwell in you. This means to be filled by God's Spirit, we have to have our Bibles open to let God's word soak in, saturating our lives, shaping how we think, how we speak, how we live. It's not, if we go back to the Star Wars, it's not "may the force be with you" like happenstance. I hope it's with you. No, it's "may I be with the Spirit." There's intentionality of obeying, yielding, surrendering to the word of the Spirit. And this is what we have to realize, is that the more we keep our sponge, our lives, like submerged to God and His Word, the more we keep our lives in that bucket, getting saturated, the more soaked we become over time. The more we will be filled by His Spirit, the more of us He'll have. We're going to get more wet, right? The longer we're in a bucket of water. You can think of marriage to kind of put the pieces together. Like on your wedding day, you're fully married, right? But it's over time, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, through intimacy, surrender, and trust, that you come to experience more of each other. The same is true with the Spirit. You have Him fully, just like on your day of marriage, but as you yield, as you soak in His word, over time, over daily dependence, He gains more of you. This is the better pathway, the more powerful way, the lasting way, than that of the earthly spirits. How can I say that with confidence? Because of what comes next in Ephesians verses 19, 20, and 21. the expressions of a Spirit-filled life. So first, Paul has given us the command, be filled with the Spirit of God. Soak your life in God. That's the command. And now, in the rest of these verses, we have the expressions of what it looks like when you do that. What I call the drip. What comes out of you as you obey this command? What drips out of you? Verse 19, Paul says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So according to Paul, the overflow of a Spirit-filled life, what spills out when we're soaked in God is that of praise, gratitude, and I use the word humility, or you could use submission. That seems like a pretty good path to walk, doesn't it? That by the power of God's Spirit at work in you, as you soak your life in His Word, you'll become a praiseful person, a thankful person, and a humble person. Like, sign me up, right? I want to look at each one of these three things, and then we'll be done. First, we'll become a praiseful person. Paul says we'll address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. Paul is saying that when we're soaked in God's word, we don't just know things about God, but we delight in God's character and work, and that spills out in the praise of our lips. Now, as our default as human beings, we do sing praises, but it's typically praises of ourselves, isn't it? We love ourselves. We like others to know of our greatness too. It's our natural human tendency, but by the power of God's Spirit, it transforms us from singing praises of self-adoration to singing praises of adoration to Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Now, here's not a manly thing to confess. I think musicals are awesome. I really do. And it wasn't on the trip to Ecuador, but it was on another trip. I watched the musical Wicked. Have we seen it? Okay. That sounds like bad. We don't like it. I loved it. I thought it was great. Anyone with me? Okay. Audience participation. Thank you so much. But even as a fan of musicals, there are some moments as I'm watching it where I think, do we really need to break out into spontaneous song again? Like, can't we advance this storyline without singing about it? Anyone with me on that? Like, I'm a fan of musicals. But just like a musical where singing is just kind of part of the deal, like that's what we're going to do in a musical, for the Spirit-filled life, the Christian, like praise, song, adoration, it's the natural overflow, the drip of being a Christian. Singing, Paul says, and making melody to the Lord. Now, as one who's never been invited to join any choir in my entire life, right? I'm not a singer. It's not about our skill in singing, but the sincerity of our heart, isn't it? So be encouraged if you're not a singer. I'm not saying you need to be a singer on the stage. I'm saying it should be a reflection of the sincerity of your heart. But here's what's powerful, what Paul says, that we are to sing to one another. And we just done it in this room this morning, singing to one another. College football is back. Amen, right? Love it. Go Hawks. We had 50 yards passing and still won yesterday. But in thinking about college football, as the band plays the fight song, the crowd really becomes alive, right? You resonate as that fight song goes up. It stirs the fans' affections. It reinforces identity. It builds unity. That's what happens when we sing truth to one another. We're reminded of who we are in Christ, and we're united together under His Lordship. We've experienced that this morning in this room, have we not? When we're soaked in God's Word, we don't just know about God, we delight in His character and work, and that spills out in the praise of our lips. The drip of the Spirit-filled life. We become a praiseful people, but secondly, we become a thankful people. Paul says that we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're soaked, Paul says, in God's word, we don't just trust his plan, we thank him for his plan, even when it looks like nothing like we wanted. Again, our default as humans is to grumble and complain. My family and I, we've lived in McFarland for a long time, like a decade. In our neighborhood, our neighborhood streets are terrible. Just like pothole, like human-sized potholes. Like, so bad, I'm not even making this up. One of our neighbors fell in this, like, huge pothole and broke her collarbone. Like, that's how bad it is on the streets of where I live. It's terrible. And if you ever need it, if you're, like, striking out in conversation with a neighbor, just bring up the subject of the streets. And it's like, woo, we can talk about something, right? Grumbling, complaining, how the village of McFarland, I love McFarland, has no love for us. This summer, McFarland started fixing our streets. They showed us some love. And guess what? We are still complaining. Not about the potholes, but by the 6 a.m. early morning construction noise on our street. The inability. We can't park in our driveways. We're walking two blocks with our groceries. And get this. They put porta potties in our yards without even asking. Like, it's in our yard. I'm going to sell my house and say I got a two-bath, you know, house for sale, right? Grumbling, complaining is our default as humans. But you know what the Spirit-filled life produces? Thankfulness. Not only when life goes our way, new streets, hello, but as Paul says, for always and for everything. And I'm reminded of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp, placed in a flea-infested barrack. At first, like all of us, horrified, but in time, she's literally thanking the Lord for the fleas in her barrack. Why? Because the fleas kept the guards away, and when the guards were away, they could have Bible studies, and when they had Bible studies, people came to know the Lord. When we're soaked in God's word, we don't just trust his plan, we thank him for it, even when it looks nothing like what we wanted. The drip of the Spirit-filled life, we become a praiseful people, a thankful people, and then lastly, a humble people. Paul says, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we're soaked in God's word, we don't just seek our interests, but we seek the interests of others for the good of Christ. And again, this does not come naturally for us. We're selfish by nature. I've been blessed to have four kids, and to this day, I've never had this father moment where I said, kids, come here. I'm going to give you an instruction in life right now. I'm going to tell you how to be selfish. Like, I've never had that moment where I had to sit them down and say, this is what it looks like to be selfish. I know it's rocket science, it's going to be hard, but this is what it looks to be selfish. They just knew how to be selfish, and so do you, and so do I. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to instill this mindset of humble servanthood on the night he was betrayed, what did he do? We know this, right? He washed their feet. Those nasty, dirty, dusty dogs of his disciples. He washed them. Now, we can look at that example of Jesus and say, well, he's Jesus. Of course he has the love to do that. But don't miss it. He's Jesus. He's Jesus, God, ruler of heaven and earth. In what universe does he owe us anything, let alone choose to draw near to the dirty presence of sinful humanity? It's only by the power of his Spirit in us that any of us can share in Jesus' readiness to put others first, to invest our energy and resources for the good of others, to be givers and not takers. When we're soaked in God's word, we don't just seek our interests, we seek the interests of others for the good of Christ. This is the drip of the Spirit-filled life, that we become a people of praise, of gratitude, and humility. Friends, I hope you're catching this vision of the mighty, mighty power of God's Spirit filling us and transforming us. That from a self-absorbed and ego-driven people, by the power of God's Spirit in us, we become a people of praise and adoration. From a grumbling, ungrateful people to a people of gratitude and thankfulness. From a proud and selfish people to a people of humility and service. That's the drip of the Christian-filled life. You see, what does Madison Multiply need as a network? What does Redeemer City Church need as a church? Some of you might say, well, we need more money to help those in need in our city. Some of you might say, we need more volunteers like you just called for the children's ministry. Absolutely. Others of you may, we need more people to go to Ecuador, to the mission field. Yes, and amen to all of those things. But you know what? I'm convinced as I unpack Paul's word here that more than all of that is that we need power. Not a political power, not a personality power, not a power of clever strategies. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us. The power of the Spirit of God to be led by the Spirit of God, not by the spirit of this world. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So here's my prayer, especially as we close this series down, that we would learn as a church and as a network what it means to surrender every fiber of our being to the Spirit's control. Because on our own, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus said, that apart from him in us, we can do nothing. And Jesus said this in Luke 11. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you see that? To those who ask him. So let's be a network and a church who ask our Father for his Spirit in us. Amen? Let's pray that we would be filled with his Spirit, because if that happens, if God's Spirit has control of every fiber of our being, then Madison won't just get a more Christian noise. It will get a people saturated with God's presence. The gospel will spill out into our streets and neighborhoods until this city cannot help but take notice of the glorious beauty of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can we do that together? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you came to save us and that you didn't leave us to figure things out, that you didn't just save us and leave, but you saved us and you've left us your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who does not know you, that you would draw them to have ears to hear this reality of salvation, the goodness of your life, death, and resurrection. And for those of us who do know you, who've been walking with you, maybe for a month, maybe for years, Lord, help us to continue to surrender our lives ongoing to you, that we would soak our lives in you. Lord, make that our prayer. And church, there's a prayer here on the screen. You can open your eyes and you can look at it. There's nothing magical about these words, but I just want to give you a few moments. I'll read it. I just want to give you a few moments, because I know the tendency is, as church ends, we're going to fill ourselves with something, right? I encourage you in this moment to fill yourself with his Spirit by surrendering yourself to him. Make this prayer your own, but the prayer says, Lord, this is your day. I want to be fully at your disposal. I don't know what the next 24 hours will hold, but before I leave this place, before I rise from my seat, I want you to know from this moment forward, I am yours. Fill my mind with your truth and my thoughts with your wisdom. Take control of my words, my actions, my senses, so that I'm saturated with your presence, empowered by your Spirit, and guided by your will. I confess I cannot make this happen in my own strength. Without you, I can accomplish nothing. So I ask, Lord, fill me, lead me, use me, for your glory alone.